Amen. Awesome. Well, we have a holiday this weekend, right? This week. Are you guys excited? You know, Thanksgiving is such a funny time. I heard someone before church today describing Thanksgiving. They were saying, you know, it's the meal, it's the holiday you invite all of the relatives over that you don't want to come over at Christmas. So I don't know about you guys. I don't know if that's what you do. That's not what I do, in case any of my family is listening. But that's not what I do at Thanksgiving. But, you know, Thanksgiving is an interesting time because it's this meal where we all come together and we're supposed to be, like, celebrating how grateful we are. And yet there's a lot of funny things that happen on Thanksgiving, right? There's a lot of funny little interesting family dynamics that happen. And Jake and I this week, we were reflecting on some of the funny things that have happened in Thanksgivings we've been part of over the years. One was especially funny. We had, you know, everyone is supposed to, I don't know how you guys do Thanksgiving. A lot of Thanksgivings we're at where everyone is kind of assigned. You bring this, you bring that, you know, make sure you bring this. Grant Aunt Ida's, you know, sweet potato recipe, right? You're the one who has to make it, whatever it is. Well, we were given the assignments. And so one aunt was assigned to bring the ham, okay? You need to bring the ham to Thanksgiving. Well, the other aunt found out that aunt was bringing the ham. So, she calls the aunt, says, you need to get the spiral cut ham. No, I'm not bringing the spiral cut ham. I am bringing the brown sugar glazed ham. That is the superior ham. Absolutely not. It is not the superior ham. The superior ham is the spiral cut ham. That's the ham we're having at Thanksgiving. Oh, no, it is not. I'm bringing the sugar glazed ham, right? So lo and behold, Thanksgiving comes and we have two hams. Two hams have come. We had so much ham. We went ham on the ham, right? I'm ashamed of that pun. I will be honest. And so... So we have, you know, two hams, and then, you know, all of us bystanders get to watch the battle royale happen over which ham is the greater ham. Now, why do we have ham at our Thanksgiving? This is another funny story. You know, I was like, you know, they always have ham. We have to have ham. Someone has to bring the ham. Like, you know, why? There's always plenty of turkey. At this particular Thanksgiving, I think they always made two turkeys. So there's not always going to be enough, you know? Well, I heard through the grapevine, we have to make ham because so-and-so, they can't have turkey anymore. Oh, wow, they're like allergic, you know? Like what, allergic? Oh, this is a bad day for talking. Okay, they're allergic to the ham. Why can't they have the turkey, you know? And so, I find out the story. It's very sad. They were very poor growing up, and when they would have their Thanksgiving turkey, they had to eat the leftovers for days and days afterwards. They had to eat the leftovers for so long that now they hate turkey. So we always have to have something else. And I was like, this is not being poor. This is being American. This is all of our experience, right? Like, I don't understand the families who have turkey for Christmas. I'm like, so soon? I need to wait a year to see another turkey, right? I'm like, how many of you guys are like, I'm just about ready to have another bite of turkey, but you know, not yet. I have to wait till Thursday in order to get ready. Right? I have a hard time even having turkey deli meat because I'm like, it's too soon. It's been 6 months. I've had so much turkey. It was put in pot pies. It was put in soup, right? That's all of our experience as Americans. Another really funny story that happened to me as a child, we were all sitting down, you know, grandma's fine china is out. Everything is set. We actually are already started eating. We are, you know, we said our Thanksgiving prayer. It is time. And so we're all sitting there and I'm probably like 10. And one aunt gets the fine china gravy bowl and looks in the gravy bowl, looks at the gravy. Finally, takes the gravy, removes all the gravy from the table, brings it to the kitchen, puts it back on the stove, and thins the gravy while we're all already eating. And the other aunt who had made the original gravy just sat there seething, right? Seething about the gravy. And I'm sitting there as a 10-year-old like, oh my goodness, this is going to be the best Thanksgiving of my life, right? I'm going to see some aunts throw punches. This is going to be so grand. Now we have another a family member who sometimes they bring. Now you guys are like, I'm never being part of one of Bethany's Thanksgivings. She'll tell all. I won't tell names, but I'll tell all later. But we have another family member who they never will really follow directions. They'll never bring what they were asked to bring. And so one of the family members decided, I'm going to be so specific. They are going to bring what I asked them to bring. So the person called, hey, what can I bring to Thanksgiving? So they were very specific. I want you to go to Costco. I want you to buy the large shrimp ring and bring the largest shrimp ring they have, because there's gonna be quite a few people there, right? So lo and behold, Thanksgiving comes and the person comes and they have like a one-person shrimp ring and brings it, you know? And you're like, nope, close, not quite. But one event, this same family member brought three bagels. And two of them were reserved for them. So they brought one bagel to share. It was like a communion bagel. Everybody, take a little piece, pass it around. Thank you. Thank you for contributing to this meal. But that's really the problem with Thanksgiving, right? Is we have contributors and we have consumers. Some of you guys in this room, you've never thought about it. You never thought about where the food came from. You never thought about who was contributing. You are a consumer. You're in the consumer. Now you know the food came from somewhere. It wasn't magic, right? Now you know. And for Thanksgiving, it's okay to have these two categories, right? Because it's kind of funny. And it makes for great stories. It makes for a great holiday tradition. Some of you guys are having some trouble inside, especially if you're the one who's always cooking everything. You're like, it's not great. I need help. Why will no one help me? She's wrong. It's not great. But it's okay at Thanksgiving to have consumers and contributors. It's not okay in church to have consumers and contributors. And unfortunately, that is a lot how we have created our Western church, is we have a lot of consumers who come on Sunday. And they come and they say, oh, worship was good or worship was bad. And, you know, I don't like the new seats. I hate that new screen. Why'd they put up that new screen, right? Why haven't they finished the stage yet? I can still see through it, you know, right? We're consumers. We're coming to church thinking that it's all here for me. And then you have a portion of the church that are the contributors, who are doing everything. They're giving, they're serving, they're loving, and they're contributing. Well, did you know that God actually made the church for all of us to be contributors? For all of us to be this family that comes together and shares together. We've been in this series called Sunday School, where we're going through the basics of our Christianity. And if you've been here for every week, you're thinking, how long will this series go on for? We're going to do it the whole school year. That's what you're starting to get worried about. Oh, it's a whole school. Okay, no, it's not. We only got a couple weeks left. But, you know, it's been a really great series. We started off talking about why Jesus is our Savior. And then we moved on to why, okay, Jesus is our Savior, but why do I need a Savior? And then we talked about what Christ's work, what his work really did on the cross for every single one of us. Pastor Becca did an amazing job a couple weeks ago talking about now the kind of relationship we get to have with God because of what Jesus did. And last week, Pastor Jake did an excellent job talking about our duty to God. What do we need to give God now? He really focused on prayer. And today, I have the privilege of talking to you guys about our duty to the church. Man, and I know I say those words, and that makes some of you guys go, right? Our duty to the church? Come on! Also, side note, the two things I got for this series was sin and our duty to the church. Like, someone has it out for me. It's you. Why do you have it out for me? I'm just teasing. But really, what is the church? Before we can talk about our duty to the church, we need to first talk about what is the church. The study of the church is called ecclesiology. It's the theology of the church. In case you didn't know, there's actually a whole study of what the church is. Ecclesia is the word that means the church. It means the gathering. And that's really what the church is. It's God's people gathering. And a lot of times we think the church is the building, right? Or the church is the corporation, or the thing that I am mad at, right? Or the thing that I have to leave in order to find the real Jesus. No, the church is every single one of us. If you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, you are the church. John Stott said, "For the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident in history. On contrary, the church is God's new community. for his purpose conceived in a past eternity, being worked out in history and to be perfected in a future eternity, is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate their loneliness, but rather to build his church, that is, to call out of the world a people for his own glory. Indeed, Christ died for us, not only to redeem us from all wickedness, but also to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So then, the reason why we are committed to the church is that God is so committed. True, we may be dissatisfied, even disillusioned with some aspects of the institutional church, but we are committed to Christ and his church. Think about this. We are the church. The church is made up of us. How many of you guys make mistakes? How many of you guys are flawed? So every time we say, the church, you know, they did this. Of course we messed up. We're us. Right? Have you met us? Right? I mean, no wonder we mess up. But also, I think, wow, it's us? It could be a lot worse. Right? But it's so easy for us to get in this place where we say, the church did this, but it's really just pointing back to us. Every single one of us, we are the church. The church is not made up of this building, but of its people. If the church has a problem, it's us who have a problem. It's we who have a problem. The problem is us. Craig Rochelle said, the church doesn't exist for us. We are the church, and we exist for the world. We are the gathering of God's people together, and we gather and we exist for the people who aren't here yet. There's another great quote that says, the church is the only organization that exists for people who are not yet its members. We're the only organization out there that literally exists to get more people to come, right? We're the only organization that's living in order that more may come and be part of this place. So today, what I really want is for every single one of us to be able to hear this message, and we're going to talk about being a consumer, we're going to talk about being a contributor, and what I want you to do is leave here today saying, man, I want to take one step closer to being a contributor. Right? So I don't want you to hear this message and say, oh man, I have a big to-do list. I'm doing everything wrong. I have to change everything about my life. Absolutely not. I want you to ask God, are there areas where I am being a consumer and not a contributor? God, is there another step you want me to take in being a contributor? I'm going to give you three ways that we can contribute to the house of God. And I want you to know, I'm not giving you these three ways as these are all biblical things and you should do them. These are all biblical things and we should all do them. But I'm giving you these things as these are all three things I actively do and they have changed my life. These are three things that I watch other people do and it changes their life. You can probably ask almost any, hopefully, every single staff person, have you done these three things and does it change your life? And they will tell you, no, these three things, they will change your life. So the first thing to contribute is we ask you to contribute with your life. Oh, thanks, Bethany. That's all? Just my life? I didn't want to start you off easy. No, it gets worse, okay? You're like, how could it get worse? No, I'm asking you to contribute with your life. We are the church. That means that who you are, if you're sitting here today, if you are a Christ follower, you are the church. We need you. We want you. So I'm asking you to contribute with yourself. This means that I'm asking you to become friends with people here. I'm asking you to give us what you have to offer. You see, we live in this society where we're so down on ourselves. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. Oh, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't want me around, right? And yet, God wants you to know he made you. He didn't make you down. He didn't make you, you know, I wouldn't want to go to that joy group because I'm too loud, I'm too quiet, I'm too weird, I'm too normal. Whatever excuse that we put on ourselves, I'm asking you to break off that excuse and give yourself. Come and bring yourself. The church is powerful because it's made up of so many different kinds of people. That's what gives it its power. This week I was listening to a sermon where they were talking about the fact that Jesus and his disciples, he had Simon the Zealot and he had Matthew the tax collector. Those are two very different things. Simon the Zealot was someone who, I mean, the word zealot, they were like serious about basically political overthrowing. They wanted to overthrow Rome, who was, you know, their government, basically. They wanted to overthrow Rome. They were zealous about it. We're going to overthrow. That was their passion. And then Matthew is a tax collector. That means he works for Rome. And most of the time, they were unlawfully taxing people more money than they should. So he's like the man. So you have the one who's wanting to bring the man down and the man in one group, right? And they're both like this tight-knit group, disciples. That's what makes the church beautiful, that we're not all the same. That we don't all view every single political thing the same. That we don't all have the same amount of money. That we don't all have the same amount of education. That we don't all have, you know, 2.5 kids, a dog and a cat and a picket fence. That's what makes church so great. And so guess what is missing? You. I'm inviting you to give yourself, contribute who you are. The easiest way for you to do that is to get into a joy group. Find a joy group. You know, we talk about joy groups all the time. Why? Because we believe in them. We literally have made these small groups just for you. We didn't make joy groups because we had, 27 people who said, I really want strangers to come to my house every week. Can you make that happen? Right? If someone said that to us, we'd be like, absolutely not. You are too eager, too eager. Something's happening, right? That's not why we have joy groups. We have joy groups because we know if you will give yourself to other people, if you will give yourself to making friends, letting these people that are sitting around you become your family, if you will put your roots down into this church, you will be changed. I can't talk to every single one of you on a Sunday. Some of you guys are like, thank you. I hide from you, right? But I can't know every single one of you, your whole life story. I can't know you. I can't know you that well. But a small group can. A joy group can. And that's what we're asking you to do. Give yourself to this community. Get into a joy group. I was hearing this week about John and Lee Gallinger's joy group, right? That they have like over, 20-something people in their house every other week and they're eating together. And I was like jealous, right? This is the most extrovert you can be, is when you hear about other groups and you're always jealous. Oh, I want to be part of that one. Why? Because it sounds amazing. It sounds like so much fun. Every time Kalia shares pictures of Nikki's young adult group, I'm always like, oh, I wish I was younger, right? They all look like they're having so much fun. Give yourself to the community. We're missing you, so give yourself to it. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Don't neglect it. There's power when you will become community with the people who are sitting around you. Contribute with yourself. Jake said something. I'm sorry I called you Jack. Sorry about that. That's our son's name. I warned him when he wanted to name our son Jack. I said, I will never get your name straight again. Please do not name him Jack. I will never get your name straight again. And it is proven to be true. But Jake said something really good last week. He said, intentionality builds intimacy. Intentionality builds intimacy. And it goes the same way. You know, if you're here today and you say, I don't have friends. I'm alone. I'm lonely. Intentionality. You need to be intentional. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that it's on you, right? You could say, no, I'm waiting for the joy group leader to come and invite me. Maybe they will. But why don't you invite yourself? I'm inviting you to invite yourself. I'm inviting you to invite yourself to be part of this community, to give yourself, to contribute with yourself. We want what you have. We want who you are. We want you to be part of the community. The second one is contribute with your money. It's just getting better and better, huh? You guys are like, great, cool. That's wonderful. But yes, contribute with your money. You know, there's this a common thing that they say about churches is, you know, the church, they just want all your money. Oh, we want so much more than that. If only you knew. We want your whole life. Actually, I was laughing about these things, you know, that I'm asking you today to contribute. I was thinking about, you know, these can kind of seem harsh, but man, what God asks you to contribute is a lot more. A lot more than what I'm asking you to contribute. But we contribute with your money. This is a great quote. The foundation and essence of the Christian life is to follow Jesus with all that we are and hold nothing back. To be a disciple means that my financial life will be inseparably connected to my worship. To be a lover of God is to be a giver. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the very essence of our generous God. In other words, when we get saved, our wallets must be converted as well. There's the sad point of life that every single one of us are connected to money. We just are. We're born this way. When you give a small child money, when I give, you know, my kids, they don't get allowance or anything like that. So every once in a while, when they get money, if I'm like, oh, you got to give 10 cents of that to the Lord, immediately you can see that selfishness. We don't even have to be taught it, right? That's why most little toddlers, their first word is mine, right? Mine. Why? It's inside of us. Every single one of us, there's something about our heart and our connection with money, and that's what God knew. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about almost anything else in his years on earth. Why? Because he knew if I can get their heart with money, I can get their whole heart. If I can get their wallet, I know I can get their whole heart. It represents what we really care about, what we really believe in, what we really have faith in for God for. And so the Bible teaches us to give 10%. It's called the tithe. We give that first 10% of money that comes in, which means that however your money comes in, you know, envelopes on your porch. I'm just kidding. I'm hoping that's none of you. But however your money comes in, that when that money comes in, you immediately give 10% back to the Lord. It's just a way of saying, God, I'm prioritizing you in my life. This is something that Jake and I have done our whole lives. We did this before we got married. We've done it in our marriage. We don't miss it, right? It's a principle. It has changed our life. Does that mean that, you know, it's like a slot machine and I give to God and then as I leave on Sunday after putting in my offering, I find double the money in the parking lot? Absolutely not. Never happened. If you find money in the parking lot, it probably belongs to someone in the church, so maybe try to find out who it belongs to, right? But no, that's not what it's about. What it's about, though, is that we've spent years of prioritizing God, giving him first in our finances, and I'm going to tell you, we have never had a need go unmet. We've had months in our life, we've had times in our life where it got really scary. And I'm sure some of you guys have been in that place, and maybe you are today, where you say, oh, there's this mountain in front of me. I don't know how I'm going to get through. I'm not going to make it to the end of the month. These bills are coming out soon. There's no money in the bank account. But when I have prioritized God, when I put my faith in him by giving him the first, he has taken care of us every single time. It's a miracle. And so I invite every single one of you to take part in that. Tithing is a practical, consistent, and tangible way that we put God first in our lives and clearly establish our priorities and who we are serving. Remember what I said, I'm telling you these three things. These are things that have changed my life. I have given my whole self to God's house. Here I am in all of my blemishes, right? Here I am in all of my flaws. That has changed my life. It has made my real family be the church. It has made me find my grandmothers, my grandfathers, my parents, right? They're the people of God. They're the people in the church. This is my family. I have prioritized giving God my money. And man, he has given back to me so much. I don't even necessarily mean money. I just mean in life. In fullness and richness of this life that he's given us. So I'm not asking you to do something that I don't already do myself. In Malachi 3, 10 through 12, it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts, then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. What's God saying? Test me. Test me. Give me the first 10%, and I'm going to prove to you that I'm going to take care of the rest. This is the only time in the Bible that God ever says, test me. So we can believe. You can put your faith, say, God, I'm going to believe you. The third one is contribute your time. Contribute yourself, give yourself. Contribute your money and contribute your time. And really what I'm talking about here is serving. Where can you serve at Joy Church? You know, on a Sunday morning, there's X amount of jobs that need to be done, right, to put this on. But that's actually not why we ask people to serve. You know, we could even, sometimes I'm like, I've worked in churches, I've worked in a few churches, and sometimes you're like, okay, I feel like we're making up jobs now, right? For people to serve, you know, like, let's not do busy work for people. You take this pop quiz before service, whatever. But, you know, let's not do that. But there's this fine balance, but we don't ask you to serve because this has to happen. It won't happen without you. We actually ask you to serve because it's going to change your life. I firmly believe that if you will begin to serve in God's house, your spiritual walk with God will change dramatically. In John, Jesus actually said, John 4:34, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. What was Jesus saying here? He was saying, I get my nourishment from doing what God wants me to do. I get my nourishment from serving. So many times we get this idea that when I become a mature person, then I can begin to help someone else. Once I get all my ducks in a row, then I will have time to help someone else. Let me tell you, I don't even know where the ducks are or the row is supposed to be. How many of you guys feel that way about life, right? I'm never gonna get my ducks in a row. I don't even know who is the duck, okay? But here's what I know. I mature as I minister. If I will serve someone else, I will begin to mature. And that is what God really promises you in your life. If you want to grow in your spiritual walk with Jesus, serve someone else. Begin to serve someone else. As a parent, this is the way that you really see adults mature. One of the ways, right? You know, we all have the make-believe parent that we're going to be. You know, I would never do that with my kids. It's all going to be organic, right? I would never buy a Happy Meal. Screen time, yeah, right. And then you become a parent and they ruin all your dreams for yourself. You know, if you would just obey, everything would go better. And it seems like that's the hurdle we're at, right? Is that the same hurdle that God has for us, right? If you guys would just obey, everything would go better. But man, I have changed so much in my life because I've served my children, right? When I serve someone who doesn't know, it's the same way in your life, in your spiritual walk. You will grow so much if you will choose to serve someone else. Jesus, right? He's God incarnate, which means God became flesh, walked on this earth. If there's anyone who should have said, hey, everybody, time to serve me, it should have been Jesus. And yet in the Bible, we see these pictures of Jesus getting on his hands and knees and washing people's feet. What? Isn't there someone else who could have done that for him? Yeah, there was, but here's the point. Jesus did not come to serve, to be served. Sorry, Jesus did not come to be served by us. He came to serve. The Bible says he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He literally came to this earth to serve us, his created beings, and served us up to the point that he gave his life for us. And that's what Jesus is asking every single one of us to do. He says, will you serve someone else? You'll grow so much if you will. So today, those three things, will you contribute yourself? Will you give yourself to this community? Will you contribute your money? Will you contribute your time? Remember, I'm not asking you to walk out, I gotta change everything. No, I'm asking you to say, ask God, God, where have I been a consumer in my spiritual walk? And where are you asking me to begin to contribute? What's one step I could take this week to begin to contribute to your house? And maybe you're here in this room today and you say, I don't even follow Jesus. I'm not even a Christ follower. You see, we believe that every single one of us were made on purpose, for a purpose. You were made for more than just living this life and then dying, right? You were made for a relationship with your Creator. You were made for a relationship with God, and Jesus Christ made a way for you to have that relationship with Him. And it takes us saying, Jesus, I believe you are God, which means you need to be God over my life. You need to be Lord over who I am, over my decisions, over how I will act, over how I will be. But it means us saying, God, I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm putting all in on Jesus. And if you're in this room today, if everyone would just bow their head and close their eyes, and you haven't asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity right now. It's you saying, God, I'm putting my faith in you. And if that's you, would you just lift up your hand for me? We don't thank you. We don't ask you to lift up your hand to embarrass you. It's just a way for you to physically say, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Anybody else in this room? Say, I want to make Jesus my Lord. I want to make Jesus my Savior. I want to give him my life. Anybody else? If you're watching online, you can make the decision as well. Right now, we're going to say a prayer. I just ask everybody to pray along with us, right? All the church, we're going to pray together. But if you raised your hand today, if you made that decision today, this is not a magical prayer. This is a way for you to say to the Lord, God, I'm putting my trust, my faith in you. So right now, let's all pray together. Dear Jesus, I thank you for the life that you lived here on earth. God, I don't deserve the grace and mercy that you have given me. But God, I receive it. God, I give you my life. I'm sorry for where I've gone wrong. I'm sorry for where I've hurt people. God, I pray you'll forgive me. I pray you will give me your life. You'll come into my life and help me be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Kyle's going to come out in just a minute, and I forgot. Sorry, Kyle. I forgot to tell you guys, if you have more questions about tithing, that's a big thing. It's a big thing to ask somebody to start giving 10% of their money. So I really encourage you, if you've always been a little bit skeptical or you haven't made that decision yet, we have an awesome position paper on our website that's all about tithing. It'll break it down for you. It'll tell you biblically why we do it, how we do it. And so you can see that. Go to joyeugene.com, click on that giving tab, and you'll see a position paper. Or I actually printed some for you. So if you want to just come up right after service, I will hand it to you. But I encourage you, when you have questions about your Christian faith, don't just sit on them, right? This Black Friday is coming up, and I know some of you are going to be researching what are the best deals. But a lot of times we neglect researching about our spiritual walk. So I encourage you, where you have questions, where you have doubts, where you're not sure, research it. Find the answer so that you can grow in your spiritual walk. Thanks, Kyle.